If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50, and we're going to read through the first 12 verses of chapter 24. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50, this is God's Word. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus had told them what would happen. Jesus had said that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be tortured, that he was going to be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. But when it happened, they were totally unprepared. He had told them repeatedly, not just once, but both implicitly through the various parables that he told and explicitly with repeated statements. And they were so clear and so strong that you should recall Peter had tried to rebuke Jesus, took him aside and rebuked him and saying, "Surely not, Lord, this is not going to happen to you." And Jesus rebuked Peter. In fact, he spoke to the spirit that was behind Peter's well-intentioned rebuke of Jesus. Jesus had said to him, unforgettably, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but rather of man." Our perspective on this, our human perspective on this, is not the truth. God knew what he was doing. God had ordained that Jesus would be the substitutionary lamb, the one who all the sacrifices pointed to. And Jesus' disciples didn't accept that. It just didn't seem the way to go. They wanted Jesus to come and conquer. Well, he did, but not the way they intended. They didn't recognize their true enemy. They didn't recognize their real bondage. They didn't recognize the great debt that they owed and the inability of the temple sacrifices to accomplish what we needed. Those sacrifices that were ordained by God could never wash away our sin. Those sacrifices were to point to Jesus, the one who came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now Jesus has died, and his disciples are in despair and fear. And something bizarre happens. The tomb is empty. Joseph of Arimathea did a beautiful and brave thing. It also was the fulfillment of prophecy. But Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb, a tomb that Joseph had had prepared for him because he knew that one day he would die. And so there in a garden setting, Jesus was buried in Joseph's tomb. Joseph had gone and gotten permission to take the body down off the cross. The Jewish day begins, as with the order of creation, with the evening. When the sun goes down, it's a new day. Because ultimately, we move from darkness into light, from chaos and bondage into freedom and glory. And so, because the Sabbath was about to begin at sunset, and you can't change when the sun's going down, they had to hurry to get things done. The women went to prepare the spices, but they couldn't go back because that would be working on the Sabbath. And so they waited until the Sabbath was over. And they went. And when they got there, not only was the stone rolled away, they had said, if you read the other Gospels, they said among themselves, how are we going to get the stone back so that we can get in there and put these spices on the body? Couldn't figure it out, but they didn't have to. This wasn't a problem they would need to solve. When they got to the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away. And as many have observed, the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that people could see, he is not here. He is risen. Just as he said. So when the women arrive, first day of the week, very early in the morning, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so they're confused. They're wondering about this. They're saying, what's going on? And suddenly, two angels appeared to them. Now, they looked like men, and yet their clothes were not shiny. They were shining. They were gleaming. They were projecting light. It was glory. It was like the Mount of Transfiguration. It was like the Book of Revelation. It was amazing. And those two men, those angelic beings, were so awesome that the women were afraid, verse 5, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground. They didn't just stoop. They got down on the ground. And the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? My graduate degree was in history. I have spent a lot of time studying not only the events of the past, but people of the past, people groups and individuals. And I could tell you a lot about a lot of people, but I've never met those folks. I've studied about them. I feel as if on one level I know them because I know so much about them, but I don't know them. I couldn't honestly say that I know Martin Luther or John Calvin. I know what they wrote. I don't know Abraham Lincoln or Robert E. Lee or George Washington or George Washington Carver or Martin Luther King Jr. I know about them, but I don't know them. And the reason is because all of them died and they're dead. Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus conquered death. There were various people who, through Jesus' ministry, were brought back to life. The son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus, most famously, Jesus brought them back to life. In the book of Acts, we're going to have the story of a young man who falls out of an upper story window, lands on the ground, and as best everybody could tell, was dead. They picked him up dead. The Apostle Paul is going to pray for him, and he's going to come back to life. Wow, tremendous. But he's not out on the circuit today giving lectures, nor is the Apostle Paul. They died. Jesus, on the other hand, he's alive. And so the question that these women were asked is one that you and I need to consider. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus is not just a great figure in history. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's alive right now. And if you don't know him in a personal way, you need to. Because he's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can give you the power to stop doing the stuff that is messing up your life and other people's lives and start doing what God says. Jesus is the only one who can make that happen. And he's alive. You can talk directly to him. So, the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" Then they remembered his words. This is going to happen with all of Jesus' followers who experience contact with the resurrected Lord. He's going to remind them of his words, and he's going to remind them of the scriptures, because what Jesus told them was entirely consistent with and in fulfillment of what God had spoken through the prophets and through the psalmists down through the ages. And so, they then remembered Jesus' words. So, what'd they do? They went back to tell the men. Please notice the first people to bear testimony to the resurrected Christ are women. Boy, God should have planned that better, shouldn't he? A woman's testimony was not really acceptable in a Jewish court. I mean, you know, they could say something, but that was not conclusive. You had to have testimony from men. But God was in the process of turning things upside down. And the first people chosen by God to go and tell the men were the women, because they were the ones who loved Jesus so much that they had gone to the tomb where there was a guard posted to make sure that nobody came and took the body. They went to try and prepare the body, and God had already raised him. So they came back and they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And the apostles said, "Tremendous! This is wonderful! I'm so glad to hear it." No. The apostles, who had also been told by Jesus repeatedly what was going to happen, the apostles thought, "This is crazy. This is nonsense. These women are hysterical. They're not making any sense. What are they, men in bright garments? What, you know, how can the tomb be empty?" And so Peter, and if you read the Gospel of John, you know Peter wasn't alone. It was Peter and John, ran to the tomb and found it empty. The grave clothes were there, but Jesus wasn't. Why not? Because he's risen, just as he said. Now, I hate to stop there. I'm tempted to go on and tell about what else happens. God willing, we'll do that next time. But here's what I want you to see. In this passage, there are a ton of people who are right there today. They're willing to believe that there was an historical Jesus. I mean, the evidence is irrefutable. Even his enemies will admit that there was a real person, Yeshua, who was credited with doing many supernatural things, and who obviously was a famous teacher and he died. And it is said that he died on a cross, that he was crucified by the Romans. But this rising from the dead, I find that hard to believe. When I was 16 years old, my parents took me to Charleston, South Carolina. And we were staying in a little motel there, and God spoke to my heart and said, "You need to go out and walk around the city. I have some people I want you to talk to." So I obeyed God and went out walking, looking for who I was supposed to share the gospel with. I passed person after person, thinking, is that them? Got nothing from God. No indication, yes, that's the one. So I just kept walking. Walked down around the Battery. And finally, after a lot of walking, gave up. Decided to walk back to the motel. On the way back, I saw a little delicatessen, and I thought, I'll go in there and get a soft drink. I mean, might as well get something out of this walk. I thought God wanted me to talk to somebody, but apparently not. Well, when I walked inside, I saw these two teenage boys who were about my age. And God immediately said, "That's who you're supposed to talk to." Well, I hadn't thought about what I would say. I just knew I was supposed to talk to them. So, what do you say? Well, you need something to break the ice. So I thought, I'll just say, "Hey, do you know where the Dr. Pepper is?" That was my icebreaker. And they said, "Yeah," and pointed to a great big Dr. Pepper display right next to me. So now I felt like a complete idiot, and I said, "Oh, thanks." And they walked out of the delicatessen. I grabbed a Dr. Pepper, went up to the counter to buy it, and I thought, well, maybe I can talk to this guy. It was the night before Easter. So I said to him, "So, are you going to be in church tomorrow?" And he looked up at me, and instantly I knew this guy's Jewish. Don't ask me how I knew, I just knew. And he looked at me and he said, "No." And I thought, I'm an idiot. That's not even the guy I was supposed to talk to. And I said, okay, thanks. And I bought the Dr. Pepper, and I'm walking outside feeling totally defeated. And the two guys who I'd seen inside that God had said, "You're supposed to talk to them," they were sitting on the window ledge outside. They were drinking their soft drinks. And so I thought, okay, this is my chance. I've got to talk to them. And I asked them the same brilliant question that I'd asked the man inside. I said, so are you guys going to be in church tomorrow? And being typical Southern boys in that era, they said, yeah, I guess so. I had no idea what was coming next. I was as surprised as they were by what came out of my mouth. I said, you are? Don't you know what's going to happen there tomorrow? And they said, no. And I said, tomorrow is Easter. People are going to be celebrating the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Dead people don't come back to life. You don't believe that, do you? And they glanced at each other and said, no, I guess not. And I said, do you know what's even more amazing? And they said, what? And I said, it's true. Jesus really did come back to life. And one of them looked at me and he said, well, obviously you've got something to say. Tell us. And so I did. I told them that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and that he rose from the dead and he's alive right now and you can know him. And one of them said, well, how do you know that? And so I began to share with them not only historical evidence, but my own personal experiences with the risen Christ in answers to prayer and things that he's done that have been inexplicable except by the power of God. I told him about people that I had seen have their lives transformed by him. And as I was talking to them, a couple of other people walked up and they said, you need to listen to what this guy's saying. And so now we had four people, and soon it was 8 and 12. And we ended up with a crowd standing around on the sidewalk and in the street listening to the gospel. When I went home, back to the motel that night, I was thinking, God, what's going to come of all this? I got to share the gospel with a bunch of people, starting with those two guys. But what's going to come of this? I knelt down and I prayed and asked the Lord to show me. And God directed me to the scriptures, where Jesus tells about the one who went out sowing seed. And some of it fell on soil that was so hard that it didn't amount to anything. The enemy immediately came and took away the seed so that there was no response. But other seed landed on shallow soil where it immediately sprang up and there was a response of faith. Yes, I believe. Wow, this is great. But Jesus said because it was shallow soil, those plants didn't have deep roots. And when it got tough to be a follower of Jesus, when persecution would arise, when people would mock you for your faith, because they had no depth of root, they'd wither and die. Others, Jesus said, would be like the seed on soil that put down roots but was constantly in competition with thorns, with the worries of this life, with the desire for riches. And so they would never amount to anything. But Jesus said, there are those where the seed falls on good soil, and they not only are truly saved, they bring a harvest. They multiply. And God promises to do that with his word. You see, what made the difference in my relationship with God was when I not only believed intellectually that Jesus had risen from the dead, but I started treating him like it. That's what I told those guys. That's what I'm telling you today. If you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, how much time do you spend talking to him? How much time do you spend listening to him, reading the scriptures and listening, wanting to know, what is God saying? Because if Jesus is alive, and he is, then the most important thing you can possibly do with your life is to follow Him. That's why we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. So, there are a lot of people who haven't really decided whether or not Jesus is alive. I'm here as a witness to tell you that He is, and that He's changed my life. And He will change yours if you'll put your trust in Him. Don't doubt His promises. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to guide you. And He will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We thank You so much that because of what He has done for us, we can be reconciled to You, not just forgiven, but robed in His righteousness and given eternal life. Help us, we pray, to truly believe the gospel and to follow Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.